Acts chapter 27, starting at verse 13. Today's text, main text, is 1 Timothy 6:14, but I'm going to come to that text near the end of the sermon this time rather than the beginning. To introduce the main theme for today's sermon, hear this episode from when the Roman authorities were taking Paul under arrest to Rome, traveling by ship. Acts 27:13. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, listen to this next little phrase here. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared, for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Of course, there's more to that story. God's purpose was to save them, take Paul safely to Rome. You know, of course, that God made the sun and the stars to give us light. Normally, the sun and the stars appear to us in the sky. We see them. In the morning, the sun appears coming up over the horizon. In the evening, as the sun disappears, setting in the west, the stars appear, their dimmer light becoming visible to us as the brighter light of the sun fades away. But during that dreadful storm Paul was in the Mediterranean Sea, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. Well, we know that the sun and the stars were still there. They were still in their usual place. They were not at all affected by the storm. But the sun and stars did not appear to the sailors because the storm produced a thick layer of clouds. So the sun and stars were hidden behind the clouds and in that sense did not appear. I'm setting this historical account before you to get your minds ready to consider what comes next in our study of 1 Timothy, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. There has been an appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ already. I'm going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You know, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus have a lot of material common in them. They are together called the pastoral epistles. And this matter of our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, I'm going to set before you today with material about it brought together from 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. So you're going to get kind of a pastoral epistles doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, here verses 8 through 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. You know the temptation it would be Paul's been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and it has landed him in jail. There would be the temptation then to be ashamed of the gospel and of Paul. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling or vocation, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the, what do you suppose? By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Son of God, or Word of God, was invisible to our sight, being the divine nature, which is pure, simple spirit, having no body for us to see. Back then, the Son of God, the Word of God, did not appear to us. Then, in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by the work of the Holy Spirit, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then when he was born, the angels announced his birth. On the eighth day in the temple, Simeon said of him that he was a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. When he began to preach, he fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." As we have studied these past 3 weeks, when the Bible says that Jesus Christ appeared to us, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, it means that our Lord Jesus Christ is both very God and very man, truly divine and truly human, being both the divine nature and the human nature in one person. Now that he, when he was born then, very God and very man, he appeared to us. Now, we're used to speaking of the appearing of Jesus Christ as his coming, when he came. Or, in an old Latin word, his advent, which just means his coming. The two concepts, his appearing and his coming, those are both present in what we're talking about. And the same thing is talked about in the Bible sometimes as his coming or advent, sometimes as his appearing. Today we are talking more about this under the terminology that we've come to in 1 Timothy 6:14, his appearing. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to us and so appeared to us. He appeared to us when he came here to us. In our New Testament, the Greek word for appearing is epiphaino, in which you hear our word epiphany. In the early centuries of the churches, the Greek-speaking theologians used that term epiphany as it is used here in Paul's writings, the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Later corruptions that came upon the churches made epiphany to be a man-made, invented holy day in the Roman Catholic system. That's, I think, where I first heard that word. I don't mean that I grew up in the Roman Catholic system, but enough Roman Catholic influence around me, I think I heard that word as a holy day, and I didn't know what holy day they meant. Thankfully, there not being such a holy day in my Baptist church. We also use that word in today's English when someone grasps an important concept or makes a discovery of some idea. We say that the person has had an epiphany. Something has appeared to him that previously he didn't see or didn't recognize. So that's our Greek word, epiphanao. I think that's the verb to appear. In the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, his first appearing, his appearing he has made already, the purpose and grace of God appeared. Which purpose was, to abolish death and bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. The purpose of God always has been his purpose. He never wasn't sure what he would do, then he made up his mind. Nothing like that. His purpose or purposes always have been and always are his purpose. But what his purpose was exactly did not appear or did not appear so clearly. But then his purpose and grace appeared in the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our Savior Jesus Christ, when he appeared, abolished death by taking the death penalty for our sins upon himself, and then rising from the dead the third day. He brings life and immortality to light by preaching the gospel to us. It is him preaching the gospel to us by his Spirit through the preachers that he sends. He preaches the gospel to us, the good news that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. There has been already an appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now our Lord Jesus Christ does not appear. He told his disciples about that ahead of time. John 16:28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He told the disciples that. They had a hard time understanding and accepting it. When he had gone to the cross for us, when he had laid down his life willingly, when he had been buried, but then on the third day taken his life back up again and risen from the grave, alive forevermore, he then appeared to them many times over the course of 40 days. And then one day he ascended out of their sight. Acts 1:9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He said ahead of time that he would not be appearing to us. And then, indeed, he went up and was concealed by the clouds, and now does not appear. He promised to be with us, which he is, but not in person. He is with us by the presence and power of his Holy Spirit in us. And it's not all bad for him not to appear for now. As a matter of fact, he pronounced a blessing on us who believe in him while he does not appear. Those of us who believe in him, not having seen him. Remember that he said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." He blesses greatly those who do not see him, but who read about him or hear it read about him from the scriptures and then believe according to the testimony that's recorded there. He said that's a blessed state to be in, and he blesses in many ways those who believe in him, even though right now he does not appear. But as to sailors in a storm, the sun and stars for a time do not appear, so we do not see our Lord Jesus Christ. He disappeared through the clouds, but we know that there is more hiding our Lord Jesus Christ from our eyes than the clouds in the sky. You know, these days you can get in a jetliner and fly above the clouds. I have got to do that, although it's been a long time ago now. It's a very fascinating experience. I'm sure that several others of you have. I know that some of you haven't. It's a very interesting experience because we spend our whole lives here under the clouds. And to fly all those thousands of feet up there and be over the clouds, very interesting. But if you fly in an airplane above the clouds, you can look around all up there and not see Jesus there. You know, he's not sitting on a cloud up there. Go up above the clouds and still he does not appear. Where he has gone is not divided from where we are by clouds. Him ascending and disappearing behind the clouds was a way to communicate to us that he no longer appears. But it's not just a matter of there being some visual barrier to where we can't see through. He has returned to God, who manifests himself in heaven. He's there with the angels, with the cherubim and seraphim, with those who are bowing down and praising him, with those who are flying around the throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." He's there in paradise with the souls of those who have believed in him and have died before us. He's there with the soul of Abraham, for example, who believed in God's promises, which were about Jesus Christ's appearing. He believed in those promises before Jesus Christ appeared, and since those promises are promises of Jesus Christ, to believe in those promises was to believe in Jesus Christ. And so Abraham is saved by faith, so that when he died and his body was buried, his soul went to paradise, and he and the thief on the cross and all others who have died in faith are there. It's called heaven or paradise, and it's not separated from us by clouds or physical distance. None of our space probes that have been launched off to go even out of our solar system will, by traveling great distances, arrive in that place. Jesus Christ is there, and being there, he does not appear to us here. Now, we're still of good cheer, or at least we can be, and we are when we think about it and when we receive the cheer that the scriptures have for us. We're of good cheer knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We have joy. It's a joy that sometimes, when we're particularly cognizant of the Lord's blessings, bubbles over, but it's also a joy that is always there, a deep abiding joy that cannot be taken away. We still are of good cheer. We still have joy, despite our Lord Jesus Christ not at this time appearing. Yet inside, we sigh and groan. That place in Romans where it says that some of your Bibles say we sigh, others say we groan. We sigh and groan because while the inner man has been regenerated in the new birth worked by the Holy Spirit, our flesh is still sinful. And our bodies are still mortal, right? And our souls still sorrow with the troubles and griefs of this present world. We have lost. We've suffered loss. And although we have great consolation in the fellowship of the congregation, in the Holy Spirit in us, in pondering the promises, still we grieve. Our bodies, which while we're young, feel like they are just getting better and better, past a certain point, not very far into adulthood, we realize, you know what? These bodies, they're not going to last. And they start to break down. Those of you, you know, who are still children or young adults, you know, you hear people start to talk about what it's like to turn 40, and truthfully, it doesn't always wait till then. Sometimes it goes a little past there, but generally speaking, somewhere around halfway through, you get very aware of things breaking down, and it's pain, physical pain. But also when you realize things are starting to ache and injuries are not wanting to heal and things like that, it also tempts you to worry, to be afraid. You know, if this is what I feel like when I'm 42, what am I going to feel like when I'm 52? This is what I feel like when I'm 53. How am I going to make it to 63? You know, and it can be scary, you know. My wife and I are together now. And we're in love and we're thankful and happy. But every time I think of it, you know, I think, well, you know, my father died when he was 75 and my mother died when she was 82. And then there was a number of years in between there. And, you know, I'm tempted to be worried about my own health and my wife's. I'm tempted to be afraid of what's going to happen as time goes by. You know, my sons go out to do their work, and they're working with heavy equipment, which, you know, the more powerful tools are, the better they are for doing work and the better they are for injuring people, you know. And we get in our cars, and cars generally are safe and a good way to travel. But, boy, you know, a lot of people have accidents. And then our poor bodies, young or old, people just get sick, and before you know it, and these things trouble us. I testify they do me, and I know they do you also. But then it's really that first thing that I mentioned. It's the sinfulness that I have in me. I'm here living as a disciple of Jesus Christ, but he does not appear. And so I'm so bad that because he does not appear, I sometimes just fall into acting like because he's not appearing right before my eyes, well, then it doesn't really matter what I do. And I often, you know, convince myself one way or another that it's okay not to obey his commands and not to walk as he walked. And I hate that about myself. It's not what inside me, where I'm born again, I'm a new creature. It's not what I want to do, to disobey my Savior just because he's not standing right here in front of me. And yet, over and over, I find that's what I do. And, you know, the Holy Spirit helps me to be convicted that it's wrong and to be renewed in repentance and to get up from having stumbled and keep following him. Yet, you know, I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for a long time, and that is not over. Every time that I realize, hey, you know what, I'm not really struggling with that temptation that I used to succumb to so long ago. I'm not as bad as I used to be. Well, that's only just, you know, it's like pulling away one layer of the onion. There's another underneath, and it's still the same onion, you know. And that's how I'm afraid my flesh is. When something gets mortified and more or less defeated or put under, I just become more aware of something else more subtle that's just as sinful in me. And so we sigh and groan. I don't normally when anybody's listening, but sometimes when I'm alone in the car or something, sometimes I find I actually do. I really groan. Oh, you know, and I cry out something like, you know, Lord Jesus, you are good, but I am not. And so inside we sigh and groan because we still have the sinfulness in our flesh and the troubles and griefs of this world and the mortality that we still live in, being subject to death. So there has been an appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, for which we are so thankful, in which he accomplished his saving work on the cross. But now, our Lord Jesus Christ does not appear, and we sigh and groan. Yet, there will be another appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we more often talk about this not as his second appearing, but as his second coming, or in the old Latin theological language, his second advent. But whether you talk about it as his coming or his appearing, both of those are in the New Testament, there will be yet another appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to turn, of course, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There are other places in the Bible, but this is the main one that if you want to read about this subject, you can turn to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and I'll read just a little bit of it at the moment. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Yeah, I know there's more there to read, just that much for this moment. He will appear again. And his appearing, this time, will be glorious. Notice that his appearing will be a descending from heaven. As his, if you could say this, as his disappearing was an ascension from earth to heaven, so his reappearing will be this wonderful descent from heaven down to earth. He will again appear, not that we know when, right? We don't know when. And I urge you not to fall into, not to go for, hey, there's an earthquake in some country in the news, therefore it must be really soon now. There's wars here and there's wars there, therefore it must be really soon. That language the Lord Jesus said about earthquakes and wars and then etc., you know, that was for those things that would indicate to the believers of that generation that the destruction of Jerusalem and that persecuting corrupt state would be soon, so that they could know when it was time to flee from Jerusalem. But right after that, you know, the Lord Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no man knows, and then described his coming or appearing as taking everyone by surprise, no one knowing. There'll be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, meaning right there in that vicinity, in that part of the world, there would be earthquakes and wars, there having been a state of peace before. Not meaning that we'll be able to know that it's soon because there will have been no earthquakes or wars on the entire planet, and then there'll be some. No, not that. There will be earthquakes somewhere in the world now that we have instant communication and detection of earthquakes. There'll be earthquakes somewhere in the world all the time, and you will not be able to know by that that the Lord Jesus appearing is real soon. There'll be wars and rumors of wars somewhere on this planet, more or less constantly, but that will not mean that you know that it's going to be real soon. So he will appear, but we don't know when, and recent earthquakes and wars do not tell us that now it's only a few years. We don't know when. And at his appearing, he will judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Lord Jesus made a point of stating during his first appearing that he had not come as judge. He had not come to judge the world in his first appearing. But when he appears again at his appearing, he will judge. He will be the judge whom God has appointed. 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He will judge the living and the dead. When he comes, naturally, there will be all those who have died already, and then there will be those who are still alive when he comes. No one should think that he's not subject to this judgment because he already has died or because he hasn't died yet. The Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. Now, those who are still in their sins, or let me put it to you more directly, those of you who are still in your sins, not in Christ, should tremble in fear at the approach of that judgment when Jesus appears. For if you are still in your sins when he appears, and you understand he could appear before I'm done saying this, if you're still in your sins when he appears, he will judge you guilty of all your sins, which are many and severe and aggravated. And he will send you to the lake of fire for everlasting punishment and you will deserve every bit of it. You understand? That's what will happen if you are still in your sins, not in Christ, when He appears. But those who are in Jesus Christ through faith, believing in Him, who repent of your sins and trust in Him, well then, you have nothing to fear in the judgment when He appears. Instead, you look forward to the rewards that He will give us. We do not dread His appearing, but we love it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Now think about that. He is going to appear. We know His appearing is in the future sometime, 5 seconds from now or 1,000 years or whenever it is. His appearing will come, and there are those who love that. There are those who do not love the things of this world, nice as they can be, enjoyable as they are, do not love the things of this world ultimately, but love the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, what we want that we don't already have is for Him to appear. And we do long for all the benefits He will give upon His appearing, but really it is just Him and Him appearing that we most love and long for. And so all who love His appearing, who are trusting in Him, who have our hope in Him, all who love His appearing can then rightly expect, as Paul rightly expected, to receive from the righteous judge on that day a crown of righteousness. Now, at His appearing, He will raise us incorruptible. I know that horn honking is almost irresistible. It's just a car horn honking, and what I'm talking to you about is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let that go and stay with the Word of God here. At His appearing, He will raise us incorruptible to be as He already is, so that we then will be fit to be with Him forever. You know how if He appeared right now and just left us like we are, well, we would not be fit to be with Him. We wouldn't be fit to be with Him for very long. Wouldn't really be fit to be with Him at all. We would just have to fall down and say, "Away from me, Lord, for I'm so sinful." But what's going to happen is that at His appearing, He's going to change us. He's going to raise us incorruptible so that then we will be fit to be with Him forever. I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4, and whereas before I only just wanted to wet your whistle with just that bare mention of His glorious appearing, here I will read some more of this to help you to love His appearing. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's how you can talk about those who trust in Jesus Christ and then die. You can talk about them as having just fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, that is, their souls. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or prevent, go before, those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Caught up, I think, is in the Latin something like rapture. That's where we get the word rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. Yes, there is so much we need to be comforted about, and there is the comfort with which we can comfort one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the subject matter is Jesus risen from the dead, and then us being made to rise from the dead and so be able to be like him and with him. It's long. There's lots of wonderful stuff here. I'll start at 1 Corinthians 15:51. Okay, 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I was saying to you, we wouldn't be fit to be with him forever, did he leave us like we are. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See, again, doesn't matter whether you've died already or whether you're still alive when at the Lord Jesus appearing. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There has been an appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, but now our Lord Jesus Christ does not appear. Yet there will be another appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in logical progression, that brings us finally to today's text in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:14, where we have arrived studying through, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Our Lord's apostle, is exhorting Timothy and us to obedience. As he does that, he sets before us the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is coming again. He shall appear. So, what do? We keep his commandments without spot, blameless or above reproach, until he appears. He's coming. He's going to appear. Therefore, devote yourselves to him, obey him, be immovable, continue your work of obedience to him. Titus chapter 2, a little more full, a fuller statement of this. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So here we have, he has appeared, and we are looking for his appearing. As mentioned earlier, in the first appearing of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. The gospel message of that grace teaches us that as we look back to his first appearing, in which he gave himself for us to redeem us from our sins and purify us for his own, to do good works, well, then we also look forward in hope to the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. So then we, in a sense, have light shining on us from behind and light shining on us from ahead. So that, gathering in the figure from elsewhere in the Bible, we walk in the light as he is in the light, having no fellowship with the darkness of this world. As we struggle with the sinfulness still in our flesh and the temptation that the devil brings as his influence on the world is felt all around us, well, then we resist. We fight the good fight. We hold fast by looking and remembering his appearing and what he has done to redeem us, and looking ahead and seeing with hope his appearing, in which he will change us and make us to be with him forever. Amen. Let us pray over that.